Amen. Let us turn then to our confessional reading this evening, Lord's Day 38, question and answer 103, one question and answer in this Lord's Day. And that's page 246 in the smaller Forms and Prayers books. Question and answer 103, page 246. And I'll say the question, let's together say the answer. Question 103, what is God's will for you in the fourth commandment? First, that the gospel ministry and schools for it be maintained, and that, especially on the festive day of rest, I diligently attend to the assembly of God's people to learn what God's Word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to the Lord publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways, let the Lord work in me through His Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. It's the confession we hold in common. Let us turn to the very Word of God, Luke chapter 4. And as you are turning there, I'll just say that for those who are here this morning, if we think about this morning and this evening, in some ways, this is part one, and this morning was part two, and that's in this sense, that the focus of the text tonight is the call to be in church. It's the call to be gathered together with God's people. That's part one. And this morning was part two. It was about what is the word that must be preached as we gather together. Will we hear the true preaching of the word? Will that be what the preacher says? Will there be a desire to hear the true preaching of the word and not just to be tickled in the ears and so on? And so this is, again, for those who are here morning and evening, this day, this is part one. We already have part two. And we come to our text, Luke chapter 4, verse 16, and that will be the focus of our attention, although we will read to verse 21 and consider briefly some of those following words. Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. And he, that is Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So far the reading of the Word of God. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I have heard accounts of fellow believers who have passed away in church on Sunday. I know of many believers who were in church on the last Sunday of their life, and then the Lord took them later in that week.
I do not know of any babies that were born in church on Sunday, though this probably happened somewhere at some point in one of the nations where God's people gather together. I do know of many babies who were in church on the first Sunday of their life, having been born in one of the 6 days leading up to that. From the very start of life to the very end of life, God's people gathered together, worshiping together, coming to His house together. Is this legalistic? What do we say of this pious practice? For some, it's their whole life. Maybe the Lord gives them 9 decades on this life. And maybe the first Sunday after they were born, they were in church. And God gives them enough health and strength. They do not reach a point of being shut in. They were in church the last Sunday before they died. What do we say to this? What do we say to this pietistic practice? In church every Sunday for 90 years. What do we say to this? Is this legalistic? Is this healthy? What should our attitude be toward this kind of piety? Well, brothers and sisters, we're going to have 3 points, and the third point this evening is going to be application heavy, but I'm going to say it before we get there. I'm going to begin to say the application before we get there. We should know that church attendance is not optional for the people of God. This is where we should be. This should be our pattern, our practice, our habit, our custom. To gather together with God's people is, as the author of Hebrews says, to paraphrase Hebrews 12, a foretaste of heaven. And, as I trust our first 2 points will make very plain, the synagogue and the church are intimately connected. And the practice of going to God's house week after week was the practice of the Lord of the Sabbath Himself, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so our theme tonight is this: live with healthy Sabbath habits. And our first 2 points will be a little more information focused, and then our third point will be the application focus for us this evening. Point one, what was the synagogue? What does it mean that Jesus went to the synagogue as on the Sabbath day, as was His custom? What was the synagogue? And then point two, what is the church? And then point three, what are your habits? Well, point one, what was the synagogue? And brothers and sisters, this is the oldest written account we have of synagogue worship. If we look at ancient Jewish sources, they go back quite far, but they go back to about 200 years after Christ. And so, if we think about written details that we have about synagogue worship in the days of Jesus, all we have is the very few details we have within the New Testament itself. And those details are found not just here, but the two essential things are right here in Luke 4, verse 16. Number one, that the synagogue was a local place where the people of God gathered weekly on the Sabbath. And number two, that the synagogue was a local place where the people of God heard the holy word of God read and a sermon, an explanation, a teaching related to that word. The synagogue is where the people of God gathered weekly on the Sabbath and where they heard the word read and preached. Now, brothers and sisters, the first people to read the Gospel of Luke knew other details about the synagogue. If we picture a early father of the early Christian church speaking to a 15-year-old son about the church and about the synagogue in the year 75 AD, they still had a synagogue, people still gathering, denying that Jesus was the Messiah in their town, and they had a church. And when they would read Luke 4, verse 16, they knew exactly what the synagogue was and what the church was. And while we do not have these details from Scripture itself, if we go back to the oldest written accounts about what synagogue worship looked like, and that goes back very far, close to the days of Jesus, we could add five more things about the synagogue. So we already have one and two. One is a place where the people of God gather weekly. Two, where they hear the word preached and a sermon with that reading. Now we're going to add five more to the list. Number three, it was a local place where the people of God worshiped together in an orderly way. They worshiped in an orderly way. Number four, it's where they sang and prayed together. Number five, it's where they gave offerings for God's kingdom together. Number six, it was a local place where the people of God were members subject to discipline together. Number seven, it was a local place where some members were elected to serve as officers together. Daryl Bach summarizes what we know of ancient synagogue worship in this way. Quote, to appreciate the account of Luke, it helps to understand the order of an ancient synagogue service. The Shema was recited, Deuteronomy 6, 4-9, followed by prayers. After this, the scripture was read, beginning with a portion from the Torah, Genesis to Deuteronomy, and moving next to a section from the prophets. Instruction then followed. Often the speaker linked the text together through appeal to other passages. The service then closed with a benediction. End of quote. And so, for number three, that they worshiped together in an orderly way, you could put some sub-points under that. They had a call to worship. They had a benediction. They had a confession together. Now, God was not yet clearly revealed, plainly revealed as far as Trinitary, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So they did not recite the Apostles' Creed together. They recited the Shema together. What is the Shema? That's Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall worship the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That was the confession that they said together. And if you're sitting here thinking, well, Pastor, that sounds a lot like church. It's because it does. We're not in our second point yet, but I'll tell you what's coming. We're going to give a list of seven things about the church, and we're not going to guess from ancient sources from any of them. I'm going to give a scripture reference for all seven, and I'll just tell you before we get there, they're going to be exactly the same. The synagogue and the church are intimately tied together. Now, before we get to the church, thinking about the close relationship between the church and the synagogue, let's read again Luke 4, verse 16. And he, Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Jesus, as we read in the Gospel of Matthew, is the Lord of the Sabbath. What did the Lord of the Sabbath do on the Sabbath day? He went to the synagogue. This is the synagogue where he grew up. This was the church where Jesus grew up. And then, after Jesus was ordained as the great prophet and teacher in that special ordination service at his baptism by John, where the voice of God the Father speaks from heaven, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased," and when the Holy Spirit descends in the form of the heavenly dove, what was Jesus' practice after that? He continued to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, but now he went from one synagogue to another, and he went as the prophet and teacher. Look back in Luke 4, verse 15. "And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all." That's part of the summary statement of his ministry in Luke 4, verses 14 and 15. And then our text, verse 16, and what follows, it gives us a zoom in on one of those Sundays. What's the movement of Luke 4? Luke 4, verse 14 and 15. "Jesus went from synagogue to synagogue, teaching as the prophet and teacher." Luke 4, verse 16. We're going to give you a snapshot. Here's the synagogue where he grew up, going every Sabbath. And there was one Sabbath on his teaching circuit where he came back to his hometown. We know this was not his first Sunday. Look at Luke 4, verse 23. Right? They've heard of what he's done in other places. This is not actually in chronological order. It's a zoom in on one especially important Sabbath day in his teaching ministry. But the custom, the pattern, the habit of Jesus growing up was to go to the synagogue in Nazareth as a hearer, as the son of the carpenter, as one who labored as a carpenter for some years before his ordination at the age of 30. And then his pattern for the last 3 years of his life was to be in church from one Sabbath to the next, to be in the synagogue from one Sabbath to the next, no longer as a teacher, but now as a hearer. And remember what the author of Hebrews tells us, that Jesus was, Hebrews 4, verse 15, "tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin." Brothers and sisters, do we ever have temptations to think poorly about church and about church habits? We're going to be application heavy in our third point. But again, before we get there, let's just stop and think if Jesus would have ever been tempted to think poorly about the Sabbath. Consider this, brothers and sisters. Did anyone ever have a right to say, "I don't need to go to church"? Did anyone ever have a right to say, "I don't need to listen to that preacher. I know way more than he does"? Did anyone ever have a right to say, "I don't want to go to church. They don't like me there"? You know, the parallel text is Mark chapter 6, verse 3. Well, and the surrounding verses. In Mark chapter 6, verse 3, we read that when Jesus went to the synagogue in Nazareth, they referred to him not as the son of Joseph, but as the son of Mary. It is widely agreed that this means that there were at least a number of people in Nazareth who saw Jesus as an illegitimate child. They denied the virgin birth. Jesus grew up
every Sabbath day, going to a church surrounded by people whispering about his illegitimate birth. Do you think anyone was ever tempted to say, I don't want to go to church today? I don't need to go to church today. We'll come to application again in our third point, but let's ask already now, who are we to say, I just shouldn't go to church today? This was the custom of the Lord of the Sabbath. He went to the synagogue. And now, here is the first time he comes, not as a hearer, but as the anointed prophet and teacher. Remember, many in Nazareth denied his virgin birth. By this time, has the account of his special baptism with a voice from heaven and the heavenly descending dove, has that account reached them? What do they say to this? What do they say when Jesus says what no other preacher could ever say? Because what does any true prophet say in the Old Testament? You must believe in the Messiah who will come. What does any true preacher in the New Testament say? You must believe in Jesus Christ who has come. But if anybody ever had the right to a short sermon, and Jesus, he spoke many more words than this. But what's the summary of his sermon? What's the summary of his sermon when Jesus comes to Nazareth? The summary of his sermon is what no prophet could say, what no preacher could say. The summary of the sermon of Jesus Christ is, today this prophecy of the Messiah, of the chosen, anointed servant of the Lord, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. Because I am not a prophet proclaiming the Messiah to come. I am not a preacher speaking about the Messiah who has come. I am the Messiah. I am the Anointed One. I am the good news. And they. Parallel text in Mark chapter 6. They seek to kill him. You know, when I was in Michigan last week, the sermon was on John 17, the high priestly prayer, and there was a point in the sermon, an appropriate point, a true point, about, you know, wouldn't we much rather have Jesus here preaching the sermon than me? And yes and amen. And praise the Lord that some did receive the message that Jesus was preaching, but he was largely rejected. When the Messiah read the prophecy of the Messiah and said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, they tried to kill him. But he escaped from them. Because he did come to die, but not on that day in that way. He came to die on the cross for our sins. To proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. It's fulfilled in more than one way. He had the power to make the blind see, and he has the power to make the spiritually blind see. And so now, as all of the other prophets and preachers, I say to you, look to him. Look to him who, when he preached, said, look to me. He is our Savior. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. And he went to the synagogue
on the Sabbath day. Now, brothers and sisters, what is the church? And just as we began our first point with a list, we'll begin our second point with a list. The only difference is going through the seven parts of the list, and if you wrote it down for the first point, you don't have to write it down again. It's going to be the same thing. The only difference is now we can give scripture references for all seven. For the synagogue, we know the first two beyond doubt. Numbers 3 to 7, we know from good historical record. For the church, we know all seven from scripture. And I'm just going to turn to one scripture text, and that's 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. And then for the rest, I'll just list them, and you can turn to them later. And number one, a local place where the people of God gather weekly on the Sabbath. And there is a difference. The New Testament Sabbath is now the first day of the week. And so we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so also you are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and to store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collection when I come." So what is the church? It's a local place where the people of God gather weekly on the Sabbath. And for the New Testament saints, it was the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16, 2. Number two, it's a place where the people of God hear the word read and preached. There are a number of texts we could list. We'll just put down Acts chapter 20, verse 27. It is a local place where the people of God worship together in an orderly way. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40. Where, number four, where the people of God sing and pray together. Ephesians 5, 19. A local place where the people of God have offerings for God's kingdom. And here we'll repeat 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, which we already read. Number 6, a local place where the people of God are members subject to discipline, Matthew chapter 18. Number 7, a local place where some members are elected to serve as church officers. And just to give one of the places, Acts chapter 6, but we're also working through 1 and 2 Timothy. We see it in a number of places in those letters. Brothers and sisters, do you see the intimate connection between the synagogue and the early church? Camkigius Vitringa, his name is a mouthful. He was a Frisian minister, part of the Dutch Reformed Church. He was born about 40 years after the Synod of Dort. And he was both a pastor and a professor in the churches in the Netherlands, and he once wrote a book with this full title, "The Synagogue and the Church, Being an Attempt to Show that the Government, Ministries, and Services of the Church were Derived from Those of the Synagogue." And again, if you wrote down the list, if you're looking at it, number one and two, we know from Scripture itself. Numbers 3 to 7, we know from the oldest accounts of the synagogue, we put it together. The church was born out of synagogue practices, largely. And there are many who still refer to Vitringa's work to get today. This is, brothers and sisters, this is helpful for us to see this intimate connection. And to keep this intimate connection between the synagogue and the church in mind when we read Luke 4, verse 16, about the synagogue Sabbath habits of the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, brothers and sisters, there are some differences. The way that discipline was administered was different. The place of women in the synagogue versus the place of women in the New Testament church was different. In some ways, the synagogue laws reflected the temple laws in that. There was some strict restrictions against women in the synagogue. There are some other differences. It is not identical. There are some new things. But the synagogue these local gathering places that God's people established in the exile, they have a divine stamp of approval. This is where the Lord of the Sabbath went every Sabbath of his life. And it is largely the synagogue from which the church is born. Now, having said that, again, let's just say one more thing. Every ancient account we have says that the synagogue service was morning and evening. Every ancient record we have of the early church, and there's not many indications, they didn't print church bulletins back then, and even if they did, we would have lost most of them. But everything we know about the early church is that it gathered morning and evening. It is very likely that Luke 4 verse 16 is telling us that Jesus worshipped twice every Sabbath. That is the pattern. As far as we can see, this idea of a church gathering once on the Lord's Day is a rather modern invention. People going to church once or less than once is not a modern invention. But a church only gathering once is, or a synagogue gathering only once, as far as we can tell, it is a modern invention. And so, brothers and sisters, we can look at Luke 4, verse 16, and we can picture a father having a discussion with a teenage son in the year 75 AD, and they had a synagogue in their city still, people who denied that Jesus was the Messiah, but they also had their church, and so let's just say it's Ephesus. And the son and the teenage father have a conversation about worship and why do we worship the way we do? And why is it so orderly? And why do we have a confession that we all say together? And why do we have a benediction to close the service? And why is there always reading of God's word and preaching of that word? And why do we gather in the morning and in the evening? And the father could speak to his teenage son and say, well, This was the custom of the Lord of the Sabbath. And you know the synagogue down the street, right? You know that other than the fact that they deny the Messiah, which is the most central thing, you must believe in the Messiah. But other than that, you can see they're doing the same thing that we do, just on a different day of the week. And again, this conversation, we can extend it out. But brothers and sisters, I trust you see where I am going. This is a custom, a pattern, a habit, the divine stamp of approval. And the two essentials are beyond doubt. That it's a weekly gathering of God's people where the word is read and the word is preached. And there are many other things that we know about church services, and those are almost certainly true of the synagogue where Jesus grew up as well. And so, brothers and sisters, this is quite a bit of information from our first two points. But I trust that you have been seeing and you can see how this leads into our third point as we begin to think directly about the applications that flow from this. We know the Sabbath habits of the Lord of the Sabbath. What are your Sabbath habits? We know all the reasons, some of the reasons, that Jesus could have given to not go to the weekly gathering of God's people. What are the reasons, what are the excuses that you might give? There are fewer and fewer church services on Sunday, There are fewer and fewer churches that would give the whole day to the Lord. There are more and more commercial activities on the Lord's Day. And I'm thinking here specifically about Waupun and the difference between 1984 Waupun and 2024 Waupun. How many more open stores, open restaurants, scheduled athletic events? How many fewer church services? What is happening to the Lord's Day? And do we not need to hear about the Sabbath habits of the Lord of the Sabbath? J.C. Ryle, in his classic commentary on the Gospels, said it this way, quote, "We need not doubt that there is a practical lesson for us in this part of our Lord's conduct. He would have us know that we are not likely to forsake any assembly of worshipers," and Ryle has spoken about all the problems in the synagogue, in the life of Jesus. "We are not likely to forsake any assembly of worshipers which profess to respect the name, the day, and the book of God. If there be but two or three in the congregation who meet in the name of Jesus, there is a special blessing promise. But there is no like blessing promise to him who tarries at home." End of quote. People of God, attendance in God's house is not optional for the people of God. Yes, we could speak about those who are weak and unable to be in God's house. And that is a trial. We could speak about acts of necessity, acts of mercy. Brothers and sisters, you also have maybe heard one of my favorite extra-biblical proverbs. If the ox is in the ditch every week, you need to shoot the ox or fill in the hole. Regular, habitual church going is not optional for the people of God. The Catechism points us to the biblical pattern, the Christ-like pattern, again, the habit of the Lord of the Sabbath, that, especially on the festive day of rest, I diligently attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's Word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to the Lord publicly, and to bring Christian offerings to the poor. You say everything in that list looks a lot like some of the things in that list of seven things that we gave, except for one, the sacraments. That's true. The sacraments is one thing that the synagogue could not do, because the Old Testament sacrifices and ceremonies were tied in a special way to Jerusalem. So if the Sabbath habit of Jesus was to be in the synagogue, was Jesus cut off from the sacraments? Let's look back at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Sacrifices, ceremonies of the law. What did the pious parents, Joseph and Mary, do for their 8-day-old son? Luke chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. "And when the time for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord." And there was the sacrifice according to the law of Moses. What about year by year? Brothers and sisters, look at Luke chapter 2, verse 41. And 42. Luke chapter 2, verses 41 and 42. "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom." So yes, there are some differences between the synagogue and the church. And one of the central differences is that the church
has a right to practice the sacrifices and ceremonies, which the synagogues could not do, because in the Old Testament, the sacrifices and ceremonies were tied to a local place. They were tied to Jerusalem, not just any local place. But then if we look at the sacraments, we see that this was also the custom of Jesus, even though it was no easy thing to make that long journey every year. But the pious parents of Jesus brought along young Jesus. And then in the ministry of Jesus, if we look at all four Gospels together, it is quite plain that Jesus went to Jerusalem, not just that last time he went to Jerusalem, but also in the other 2 years of his ministry, he went to Jerusalem. And so the sacraments are also part of the custom of the Lord of the Sabbath. Now we no longer need to journey to Jerusalem. And so, brothers and sisters, we see the Sabbath habits of the Lord. And we read question and answer 103. And we see that this is in no way overstating the teaching of Scripture. We are called to diligently attend the assembly of God's people, to learn what God's Word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to the Lord publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Now, I do want to come back to this question. Is it legalistic or healthy? Because as much time as we are spending together this evening, brothers and sisters, on the fact that we must assemble together, it could be legalistic. Just as the heart of man can make anything legalistic. Just as an unhealthy appetite of a person could consume too many healthy foods. And so we do have to ask ourselves, not only what is my habit, but also what is my heart. It is a both and. You can't say, what is my heart, and then say, my habits don't matter. This is the habit that the Lord of the Sabbath has set before us. You cannot say, look at my habit, my heart does not matter. This is both and, people of God. As long as you live, may you know this. If you have been in God's house 4,000 times, may you know this. If you are just coming back to God's house because your habits have not or have not always been healthy. And again, what are your habits? In church? Once? Weekly? Twice? Weekly? Less than once weekly? Most of the time, but not when I'm on vacation, or when there's no one in church that I know really well, or when there's that big annual thing going on somewhere else. Less than that. What are your habits? What is your heart? I love the language of the Catechism. The festive day of rest. Brothers and sisters, may this be our habit. And may we rejoice in this habit. This is a serious matter. And it is a matter being so lost in this city. But it is a festive, joyous thing. I wish the tone of this sermon could be only joyous from start to finish. Let us rejoice to be in God's house. Our hearts being healthy, our habit being healthy. You must, as Jesus said to the woman at the well, worship me in spirit and in truth. And having a healthy heart, repenting of your sins, trusting in the one who reads the text and says, today this is fulfilled. I am the Messiah. I am the good news. And we should see your healthy heart worked out in healthy Sabbath habits. No, brothers and sisters, the intimate connection between the synagogue and the church, and meditate upon Luke 4, verse 16. And follow Jesus, who is more than our example. He is our Savior, but He is not less than our example. And walk week by week, year by year, decade by decade, in healthy Sabbath habits, rejoicing on this festive day of rest. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, may we not, as your word says,